This episode of the LifeSpring Family Audio Bible is brought to you in part by Webb's Easy Bible Names Pronunciation Guide. If you read the Bible out loud in church, if you teach the Bible, it can be a valuable tool for you. With it, you can easily pronounce any name in the Bible. Just go to book.lifespringmedia.com for all the details. Also, at the end of today's show, I'll tell you how you can get the PDF version of Webb's Easy Bible Names Pronunciation Guide for free. So stick around after the commentary. Plus, I'll have even another special bonus to tell you about as well. Don't miss it. Hi there. Welcome to the new LifeSpring Family Audio Bible, episode 496. My name is Steve Webb, and I'm your host. This is the podcast that helps you achieve consistency in reading the Bible, and we have a new episode for you every Monday through Friday. We're reading through the Bible on two tracks. Track one is the Old Testament, track two is the New Testament. Every day we alternate the tracks, and the shows are usually between 10 and 15 minutes long. Our reading today is Romans 9 and 10 from the Holman Christian Standard Bible and Romans 11 from the English Standard Version. Shall we start? Romans chapter 9. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience is testifying to me with the Holy Spirit that I have intense sorrow and continual anguish in my heart. For I could almost wish to be cursed and cut off from the Messiah for the benefit of my brothers, my own flesh and blood. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. The ancestors are theirs, and from them, by physical descent, came the Messiah, who is God over all, praised forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. On the contrary, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. That is, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but the children of the promise are considered to be the offspring. For this is the statement of the promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only that, but also Rebekah received a promise when she became pregnant by one man, our ancestor Isaac. For though her sons had not been born yet, or done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to election might stand, not from works but from the one who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger." As it is written, "I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau." What should we say then? Is there injustice with God? Absolutely not. For he tells Moses, "I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then it does not depend on human will or effort, but on God who shows mercy. For the Scripture tells Pharaoh, "I raised you up for this reason, so that I may display my power in you, and that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." So then, he shows mercy to those he wants to, and he hardens those he wants to harden. You will say to me, therefore, "Why then does he still find fault? Who can resist his will?" But who are you, a mere man, to talk back to God? Will what is formed say to the one who formed it, "Why did you make me like this?" Or has the potter no right over the clay to make from the same lump one piece of pottery for honor and another for dishonor? And what if God, desiring to display his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience objects of wrath ready for destruction? And what if he did this to make known the riches of his glory on objects of mercy that he prepared beforehand for glory, on us, the ones he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? As he also says in Hosea, "I will call not my people, my people, and she who is unloved, beloved." And it will be in the place where they were told, "You are not my people," there they will be called sons of the living God. But Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of Israel's sons is like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved, for the Lord will execute his sentence completely and decisively on the earth." And, just as Isaiah predicted, "If the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah." What should we say then? Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained righteousness, namely the righteousness that comes from faith. But Israel, pursuing the law for righteousness, has not achieved the righteousness of the law. Why is that? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "Look, I am putting a stone in Zion to stumble over, and a rock to trip over. Yet the one who believes on him will not be put to shame." Romans chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them is for their salvation. I can testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Because they disregarded the righteousness from God and attempted to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is from the law. The one who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this: Do not say in your heart, "Who will go up to heaven," that is, to bring Christ down, or "Who will go down into the abyss," that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. On the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth, "Jesus is Lord," and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Now the Scripture says, "Everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But how can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things." But all did not obey the gospel, for Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our message?" So faith comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes through the message about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Yes, they did. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the inhabited world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses said, "I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding." And Isaiah says boldly, "I was found by those who were not looking for me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me." But to Israel he says, "All day long I have spread out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people." Romans chapter 11. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Isaiah, how he appeals to God against Israel? "Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life." But what is God's reply to him? "I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, "God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day." And David says, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever." So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The Deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him, that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Chapter 9 has some language in it that causes difficulty for some people. Did it get your attention? Here it is again. Paul was quoting Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He said, "As the scriptures say, I loved Jacob, but I hated Esau." What? God hated Esau? Well, what's up with that? Well, as it turns out, this type of language in the Hebrew was used more in the comparative sense. God was comparing his affection of the two boys, Jacob and Esau. When God said that he hated Esau, the meaning was that he loved Jacob more. It was not an active hate for Esau. There are other examples of this language in the scriptures. You've heard, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him." That's Proverbs 13:24. In Matthew 6:24 we read, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other," and then it continues there. And then there's the verse that so many misunderstand when Jesus said in Luke 14:26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother," and then he continues. Now all of these are comparative. Obviously a parent does not actively hate his child by not disciplining him. Of course, withholding discipline is not at all a good way to raise a child. But oftentimes a parent does this because he loves the child too much. Again, this is misguided, but it is not an active hate. Also, I wear many hats as far as the work I do. When I first began podcasting, I had a windshield repair business. I still do. But now I do podcasting, which is another master. I'm also a professional voice artist, another master. And I have this great new book, have you heard? Marketing That is another master. Guess what? I don't have the same amount of enthusiasm or affection for each one of those things. I enjoy them all, but truth be told, I do have a favorite. That doesn't mean I hate the others. And you know that Jesus doesn't want us to hate our parents in the way that we use the word hate. He just meant that we must love him more than our parents. Now, as for why God loved Jacob more than Esau, Paul addressed that as well as it can be in the following verses of chapter 9. It sort of boils down to God is God and I am not. We really can't fully understand God's reasoning because our minds are so much less than His. As people who trust that God is love, we have to accept His goodness as a matter of faith. And in my own life, He has demonstrated countless times that He is worthy of my faith, so I'm okay with His decisions. What do you think? Tell me your thoughts. Send me an email. Let me know. steve.lifespringmedia.com. Well, at the top of the show today, I told you that I was going to tell you how you can get the PDF version of my book, Webb's Easy Bible Names Pronunciation Guide, for free. That's a $19.95 value. Here's how you can get it. The printed version of the book is now live on Amazon. Just go to book.lifespringmedia.com and click on the Buy Now link. Then click on the Amazon link and complete your purchase. Once you receive your receipt from Amazon, email a copy of the receipt and I'll send you a link for you to download the PDF version for free. That way you can have it on your mobile device as well. Again, my email address is steve@lifespringmedia.com. And as an added special bonus, after you have the book, if you write an honest review for the book on Amazon and send me a link to your review, I'll send you a link to download my recording of the New Testament for free as a way of saying thanks. Man, how does he do it? That Steve is such an amazing guy. Well, thanks for spending some time with me today. I'm so glad you're a part of the LifeSpring family. I really am. And thanks to my friendly editor and others who help support the show with the Value for Value model. I really do appreciate you guys. If you'd like to find out how you can help, go to support.lifespringmedia.com. Until tomorrow, when we're back in the book of Isaiah, may God bless you richly. I'm Steve Webb. Bye.